From 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love.
Every week.
This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loves us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and him in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us his command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother.
We'll hear also some words now that Jesus spoke in the Gospel of Matthew, starting with chapter 23, verse 23. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup, so that the outside may also become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but inside are full of the bones of the dead and all kinds of filth. So you also on the outside look righteous to others, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And obviously, Jesus was preaching against those things. So I just wanted to remind you of these words which come through Paul. "By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Come, Holy Spirit, as we hear these words from Scripture read and proclaimed, attach them to our hearts, that we might know them and we might live them out as we seek to follow Jesus in all that we say and all that we do. Bless us now, O Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I don't know if you noticed the sermon title on the way in, if you're one of those people who flips open the bulletin to see what it might be about. I've already had several comments. The first was, are those even real words? The answer is yes, they are. And from my wife, who picked up a bulletin, she said, hun, this one's kind of nerdy. And it is. But I think we're going to learn these words, and when you learn what they mean, they'll still be pretty nerdy words, but maybe that'll be helpful. So orthopraxy versus orthodoxy. Does anybody know those words? You're wondering, what could they mean? And they sound like a word I've heard before. What word? Orthodontist, right? So let's practice when we break down a nice Greek word, right? Orthodontist, what does the orthodontist do? The orthodontist makes your teeth right, right? So if you make your teeth right, then these other words must be about something that we're making right. So orthopraxy means right practice, and orthodoxy means right belief. And the church has worried about these two things for millennia, right? Right practice and right belief. But for a lot of our history, we have worried about that bottom word, right? Orthodoxy, the right belief, and rightly so. A whole bunch of heresies were sorted out, especially in the first couple of centuries of the church. We are defined by what we believe. And these were really important arguments, right? These were really heated arguments. And if you don't believe me, ask St. Nicholas. And yes, that is the St. Nicholas. And I don't know if you can tell from this, he is not being kind and gentle to that man. That is St. Nicholas, the real St. Nicholas, in 325 AD, slapping Arius in a debate over orthodoxy. Now what, you might ask, could make a church meeting so heated that St. Nicholas would slap the heretic across the face in front of the other 300 bishops of the church? Well, of course, they were arguing over homoiosis and homoousis. One means of a similar substance, the second means of the same substance. They were arguing over whether Jesus, the Son, was of the same substance as God the Father, or whether they were just kind of the same. And you're thinking, you've never heard of this. Brookie was right. This is super nerdy. We're way out in the weeds. But have you ever said the phrase, it doesn't make one iota of difference to me? Have you heard that phrase before, right? And you wondered, what the heck does that mean, and what is an iota? Well, that's the Greek letter I. And that's the only difference between the first and the second word up here. And that one letter drove such a rift in the church that we split between Eastern Orthodox and Western Christianity over one letter. It took us 1,000 years to fight that out. Well, 700 between the Council of Nicaea and the eventual split of the church. One iota of difference. And you see, we fought that out for the first 1,000 years, and I'm afraid that as Christians, we got really good at this, kind of arguing over things, and then splitting became the answer, right? We got so good at splitting that after we split over the one letter into Eastern and Western Christianity, then Western Christianity, we split again, right, between Catholic and Protestant. And then in our own Protestant branch, every time we bumped into something new and we couldn't agree, it caused another church split. If you know your church history, you know we split over so many different things, some of which matter a lot, right? We argued over whether we could baptize infants or only adults, right? That caused the split. We argued over whether or not we should read the Bible only in Latin or whether or not it could be translated into languages like English that were spoken by the people. Split. We argued over whether or not instruments should be played in church, right? And the primitive churches said, no, only our voices should be used to make music to God, and they split away. We argued over whether or not we could rent pews on an annual basis. And in the United Methodist Church, we have decided that pews must be rent-free, so I cannot charge you for your seat this morning. We divided over some really important matters too, right? Could African Americans worship in the same space as white Christians in America? And in Philadelphia, in a United Methodist Church, some black members were denied communion. They walked out and formed an entirely new denomination that still exists to this day. You might look at the modern arguments as we try to decide how we will treat our LGBT brothers and sisters and what role they may play in the church. We've split over so many things, haven't we, when we look at our history? It led to so many different denominations, and it's even had some real-world implications for people, right? These splits matter to our families and to our lives. In my own family, there's a great story. The story of my in-laws falling in love, a Southern Baptist and a Catholic, right? So my Southern Baptist mother-in-law, being a good Southern Baptist, wrote a letter to Billy Graham, and he personally wrote her back. She asked, "Should I marry this Catholic boy?" And Billy Graham wrote back and quoted 2 Corinthians 6:14 from the King James Version, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." A good Southern Baptist girl should not marry a Catholic boy. But since they're my in-laws, you know how that story ended, right? So what does it mean that we've fought so much over orthodoxy, what we believe? There's a great quote that is attributed to Wesley. The question is, how do we be the church in a divisive world, right? In today's climate. And here's Wesley's quote, and I have to admit, you can find this quote attributed to a bunch of different church fathers. Wesley definitely liked the quote, but I think he borrowed it. But he said, "In the essentials, unity; in the non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity." So you might be wondering, what does this have to do with orthodoxy versus orthopraxy? Well, sometimes it matters how we practice our faith together, right? How we really live it out. And last Sunday, the church left the building, right? And when you got here in the morning to pick up your red t-shirt and your name tag and get organized with your group, nobody asked you whether you are Republican or Democrat. Nobody asked you if you cheer for the Steelers or the Eagles. Nobody worried about what race you are, what neighborhood you came from, or even what denomination you might have in your background. In the myriad ways that our current climate is so divided, the church has left the building. Overcame all those, didn't it? Orthodoxy was not the rule of the day, but orthopraxy. The way we went out and got our hands dirty serving our neighbors together overcomes all of that. I want you to see and understand what that looks like. So here's some video we took last week.